your prayers this morning.
I was mentored under a pastor who was quite aware of the days of the calendar, typically would have at Easter time an Easter message, so forth. I have tried to maintain that practice and feel like that the Lord wanted me to. Today is Father's Day. I was thinking about maybe making an exception of that. And the Lord brought to my mind, maybe there's never been a time in the history of our nation when the world was more in need of godly fathers than it is now. So I have something to say about that and ask your prayers about it. And to offer that opening comment, because in my usual fumbling, awkward way, I start quite a ways away from my subject and work my way over to it. And it makes it tedious, and I have to ask you to follow along with me. Yesterday, the New York Times, which is considered the newspaper of record in the United States, which means that they sort of speak for the tone of the nation, published an editorial written by Professor Omar G. Encarnacion. He's a Bard College professor. To make the case for gay reparations. There's been quite a bit being said in the media lately by various Democratic presidential candidates about making racial reparations. The idea is that we should repay the descendants of those who were slaves for the losses that their ancestors suffered. That's been in the news. Well, this fellow has taken it a step farther in a different direction, that we should make similar payments to those who are openly homosexual. And here's what he said. The New York Police Department apologized last week to the gay community for the 1969 raid on the Stonewall Inn, the fallout of which is widely credited with spurring the contemporary gay rights movement at home and abroad. Commissioner James P. Neal said, that's the New York Police Commissioner, the laws were discriminatory and oppressive, and for that I apologize. And so the good professor, took that as his platform to make his case. And maybe that's kind of true. And I recite that to you this morning to make the point of the decline of moral culture in the Western world, not just in the United States, but actually we're trailing behind Europe. Buildings that were formerly houses of worship in Europe tend to be museums now, much more. The percentage of people in the United States who regularly attend worship services is declining steadily. And if you should go out for dinner after the Sunday morning service, about the time that worship services are ending, you're going to notice that most of the church crowd who come into the restaurants have got gray hairs. It's passing so many of the young people by. And that's not true of everybody. There are quite active religious groups in the United States. But the general trend of people who believe in God, somewhere around 36% in this country right now. Mr. Putin, the ruler in Russia, recently commented that the United States is no longer a white Christian nation. Well, that's what's going on. And I don't speak necessarily to condemn all of that, although I do decry the changes that are taking place in morals in our country. Not long ago, I saw a major article, similar to the one I quoted to you from, that was titled The Suicide of the Country. And this particular author ascribed two reasons to it. The first is because of so much immigration. Since the first of this year, there has been the equivalent of the city of Orlando, Florida, cross our borders and move into this country illegally. And if that continues at that rate, such things have happened in the past. It happened in Europe, in other parts of the world. It's got to have a major effect on the culture. It's going to change things. When I was a young person, I really didn't hear. I read about Sharia law, but I didn't anybody else who had. Very seldom heard anything about it, but it's become a force in our culture today. And the indications are that it's only going to continue to be that way. So immigration makes major changes in culture. And the other reason is because our typical white Christian culture has lost faith in itself. And by that I mean the moral values that our forefathers sustained, they have largely found ways to discredit, and they don't believe it anymore, and it leaves them without a rudder. I'm old enough to remember a radio advertisement. Wash your crown in glory with a Luster cream shampoo. Maybe very few of you remember that. And young people today don't even know what a crowning glory is. What that's talking about, the phrase, which was very common at the time, is taken right out of the Bible. Because I was talking about women's hair. And a woman's hair was taught in Scripture to be her crowning glory, and she was taught to dress it, to make it look feminine, and so forth. Everywhere. But we lost that somewhere along the way, didn't we? And so you go out of these doors after a while and about your daily life, and you aren't going to find very many women who dress their hair like people used to do. If that was only a fad or a style or a fashion, it wouldn't be very important. But it was more than that. It was anchored in something in the Bible. And in itself, it seemed pretty trivial, inconsequential. Would you judge somebody's heart by how long their hair is? We heard a lot of that when the Beatles came to this country with their long hair and so forth. And it wasn't long before people started saying that. We shouldn't care about the length of his hair and so forth. And it is seem minor on the face of it, but it's chipping away at a foundation. And it led to things that go far beyond that. It's turning our world upside down. And I said all of this to say, I spent some time praying, if you love the Lord, I suspect you have too, for our young people. They're going to face a different world than I did. And they need something to sustain them through it all. Now, I'm not a doom and gloom with this sort of thing. There's nothing going on in this world that God doesn't control. The idea of paying reparations in the manner I've mentioned here would have been unheard of 50 years ago, 25 years ago, but the culture's changing. And it's going to continue. The forces that are propelling it are pretty inexorable. They're pretty unstoppable, maybe is a better word. Mass media. The internet. So many things that my father wouldn't have known what to do with a GPS receiver. And today they're everywhere. People used to get their news when it was delivered in a bundle on your front porch. But now, it's all done electronically. And that's not going to change. And it opens up avenues for people to get in trouble that weren't there before. Well, we'll say it this way. Elvis Presley would have been nobody if it weren't for television. But there was quite a discussion about letting the genie out of the bottle. When it was time for him to be in his first television appearances, the television hosts and networks that decided to give him the liberty that he did. Well, they said, focus the cameras above his chest, and because he's making obscene motions with the rest of his body and that sort of thing, that's so minor compared to what's going on today. But it was because the media made it possible. It got in everybody's home. It didn't used to be that way. And what's coming next? I don't know. I didn't know any of these things were going to happen. It doesn't have anything to do in a very important way with the way our people, our young people, serve and worship God. What matters is what's inside you. Television is just a box. It's a piece of electronic equipment with some speakers in it. Salvation is in the soul and changes you forever. That's all I want to say about the negative aspect of this. Our young people are going to be challenged. The Lord has an answer for it. I want to talk about the way the Lord wants it to be. One final comment. God set His world in order. Satan is a force of disorder, and he wants to disorder everything that he can. And our world is suffering from a great deal of disorder today.
Yes.
It causes lots of heartache and trouble. But folks, I have a consolation. God can order things in your heart and mind. And it's what I call flying under the radar. It's like you have a secret that the world doesn't understand. I remember Brother Murphy Allen wrote a book that he titled Guided by an Unseen Hand. I mean, you write out the history of his life and it just looked like an ordinary life. But there was a secret in it that made it very extraordinary, but nobody could see it. But salvation is like that. It has a way of protecting you under the radar, keeping you safe. So let me read you the story. There are a lot of them in the Bible, but this is what I think is one of the most remarkable about a man who did an outstanding job of being what a man should be in the world. Well, I'll begin with Genesis. You know the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. I just want to read one verse from there, Genesis 3 and 9. And I think this needs to be repeated from time to time in our worship services. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Adam had done wrong. Adam was created first. Eve was first in the temptation. But when God came to require accountability, he didn't speak to Eve first. They were both within sound of his voice. But he called Adam up to give an account. God made man to be the head of the woman. He created the woman for the man. Men are going to give an account for what they allow in their own homes and in their own lives and the behaviors that they carry out in this world. And now notice the language that's used here. The Lord called unto Adam. Other places the scripture says the Lord spoke or he said. But this says the Lord called, and that word means to summon. It's like getting a summons to court. You don't have any choice. You have to go. Subpoena. The Lord subpoenaed Adam. Come up here and give an account of yourself. But the reality is, folks, the Lord's been calling the people ever since. And it is because people got into trouble. And it is because he wants to do something to help bring order out of the trouble again and give them the best that there is yet to be in life. We call it a curse that the Lord put in Adam. In all sense, it is. Because he got separated from the things that had been important to him. But in another sense, it was the best that was available. The Lord had mercy on him. If a man won't live right because it's in his heart to live right, the Lord gave him the next best thing. Work hard all day long because you get to go hungry if you don't. When a man's been plowing behind an ox all day long, he get kind of lose interest in sailing off into town and get into riot and trouble down there when he knows he got to be up at crack of dawn in the morning and get out there behind that same old ox and walk back and forth across that same field. The Lord let him learn his face, his food, see by the fruit and by the sweat of his face. That's the best there was available to him. He shut him off from the tree of life. Well, that was the best available to him. It's a curse, but it's also a blessing. The Lord summoned him to give him the best that he could. And he's still summoning people today to try to make the best that can be made out of their lives. And he asked him, Where art thou? But he didn't say that because he didn't know. He said that for Adam's sake. Where are you now, son? What have you done? As if to say, what are we, you and me together, I still love you, what are we going to do to get this as good as it can be done? Take your life to the Lord when you're in trouble and give it to him, and he'll go to work with it to make it the very best that can be done. So he did with Adam. You see, the woman was first in the transgression, but God gave Adam the commandment before the woman was even formed. And that's why he called Adam up first. He had the primary... How did the woman learn about that commandment? Adam told her. There's a difference. The Lord told Adam to his face. But Adam had to have told Eve. There's a difference in accountability. The Lord made men different. And I want to talk about that difference today because it has to do with fatherhood. In terms of facing life and responsibility... And to do it, I want to talk about Job. I won't read you the whole story. It's in the first chapter of the book. But it starts like this. God and the devil got in a quarrel. Job didn't know anything about it. But Job was a just man. And the quarrel was, the Lord told the devil, Satan, you consider Job? You going around tempting people and getting them in trouble? And they just fall like dominoes, one after another. Go dangle a little play pretty in front of them, and they grab it. Whatever it is, the world's still that way. For Job, he said, you thought about him, devil? He's a man that won't buckle. I put something in him. It isn't all that I put in him. He's got something. And he won't buckle to you. And the devil said, does Job serve you for nothing? Look at the hedge you got around him. You won't let me touch him. Everybody ought to serve you like that. Everything you do turns to gold. He's the richest man in the East. He got a whole house full of children, the most beautiful wife and the most beautiful children, and healthy and strong, and he owns everything as far as his eye can see. Was he serving you for nothing? And God said, I'll show you. Isn't that something? The Lord agreed to stand by us in our temptation, but in this case, the more Job could stand on his own, the better it glorified God. Because it demonstrated what was in him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, here's what he did. His oxen were plowing. The donkeys were feeding beside him. Had a bunch of them. The Sabaeans fell on him. Killed the donkeys and killed the servants, I mean, ran off of the oxen and the donkeys. Some of his others were out taking care of sheep. And this one looked so hard. The messenger said fire came out of heaven from God and burned the sheep and the servants. And then the Chaldeans fell on his camels, and he had a herd of those, and ran off of the camels and killed his servants. And fourth and last, sons and daughters caught in a tornado. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Brethren, none of us know what we're going to face before we leave this world. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world today. We may see that in our country in various ways, possibly not overtly. Hillary Clinton has said in her last campaign for president that religious people are going to have to change their belief system. The force of power in high places is that strong. And it's increasing. It's a tide. It's predictable. It's foretold in the Bible. Not something to get disappointed over. The answer to it is perhaps not to enter the political arena and be caught up in the tides and passions that go there. It's such a dirty place. It really isn't very suited to people who walk close to God. The answer to any calamity that falls our way is to do what Job did. He sat there while he heard about the oxen plowing and the Sabaeans and the fire and the Chaldeans. And when they told him he got his children, Job stood up. It made a change in him. He stood up. That morning saw him the richest man in the East. By the time the sun went down, he was almost the poorest. And he carried out three actions when the messengers came to him. He arose, he tore his mantle, then he shaved his head. He arose like a champion to face the battle. I know what I am. I know what I've got. I'm a man. I mean, underneath the sheep, the camels, the donkeys, the oxen, even greater than the children, I will not lay down my manhood. God put something in me that cannot be overcome unless I give it up myself. And that's what manhood is, in a way. So the trouble came, and instead of collapsing and being hysterical and running and batting his head against walls and things of that, Job was apparently sitting when all these messages came to him, and when he got the worst one of them all, instead of collapsing under the force of the heavy blow, he stood up and started thinking about what to do. If this is going to be my lot in life, I have been wealthy. I have enjoyed the prestige and the recognition and the luxury that it brings, but I can be poor as well as rich. And I'm going to stand up and face this and make the best I can out of it. God went with him. But God didn't make that decision. That came from somewhere inside Job. And folks, if you and I are going to be men in this world which lies before us, we have got to have something inside us that no enemy can subdue. A will, a purpose, a determination. Though he slay me, said this famous man of God, I will trust in him. He's got everything I got. There's nothing left. Does Job serve God for nothing? I'd say he does. He didn't serve him for the oxen. He didn't serve him for the donkeys. He didn't serve him for the servants. He didn't serve him for the sheep. He didn't serve him for his children. Devil took all of that. He served God for nothing. He served God because he's God, because it's right, because he's a man. And he made up his mind, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. God has given every man the capability, every reasoning man, the capability to make that same kind of decision and carry it out. And that's what it means to be a man. That's one of the differences between men and children. Have you noticed it? It's not that children can't be made to understand. It's like they lack the will to carry out their purposes. Set the candy down in front of them and go out of the room and tell them not to get it. And they'll all tell you, young, I know what you said. But you come back and the candy bowl's empty. What happened to them? They lack the willpower. And so Dad steps in and provides them some willpower that they didn't have before to leave things alone that need to be left alone. You understand? But he can't do that, really, if he's not supplying it to himself. And a man's willpower should not come from fury. It should not come from selfishness. It should come for being right. About things that are right and wrong. Have you ever seen somebody who received a blow like this and they just collapse? It's ugly. It makes me think of trying to prop up a noodle. Everything that happens just cave in. Oh no, the world fell on my head and there's nothing left for me to do but just sob and cry and carry on and feel sorry for myself. Some people get bitter. Some people feel them, go get drunk. Do all kinds of things to try to deal with life. Job met it like a champion. As you'll see in a moment, if you don't get too tired and tune me out, he acted like a man under distress. He didn't get stupid. He didn't get unfeeling. He arose, and as the manner of his time was, he tore his outer garment. This would be like if I tore this jacket. And what he was saying by that is, first, it was the tradition of his times. But it also has a deeper meaning. It's like if Steve here with wears his jacket on gets the message of a calamity and he stands up and tears his jacket and he's saying, I have that for social occasions. That's when I go out and enjoy a pleasant time. Maybe go out to dinner. Maybe go to a wedding. The kind of times I really enjoy. That's over for me now for a while. I won't be doing that anymore. I'm showing to the world. I'm showing to myself that this part of me is shut down. I didn't say I'm giving it to God. He took it away from me. I could try to exercise my feelings in spite of it, but I'm hurt. And it's not going to be that way, and so I'm going to stand up and accept it. I'm going to deal with this. Amen. He tore his mantle, and he shaved his head. And that also was the manner of his times. Some people shave their heads so loudly, so publicly, you get so tired of hearing them say, what a hard time I'm having because I lost my ox, my sheep, my servants, my camels, and my children. And that's their whole thing. Job didn't need to say a word. He got his mourning across by shaving his head, and then it's time for him to drop that out of his conversation, in a manner of speaking. Oh, I understand that grief unexpressed is grief unresolved. I know there are times when we need to talk. There is such a thing as glorying in your sorrow, and it's unmanly. And it's unpleasant to be around somebody like that because they just caved in under it. Let's say they're trying to prop up a noodle. And you can't do it because such a person has pleasure in what they're doing. Job did it all. In one simple thing, went home, got his razor and shaved his head. And then he can talk about his crops and whatever else he has. Actually, he can take on his three friends who came to try to help him and is doing everything they can to cut the crops out from under him. He could have just covered it up and said it's more than anybody can take. I just can't stand it. And his wife asked him to do it. But there's something in him that wouldn't collapse. Amen. This is a man. And this is somebody to be trusted, to be a head of a family, who doesn't give up the first time you stub your toe. Brother Dan Adams said, Monarch, when you're in a message, a boy at school said, my dad can whip your dad. He said, I thought about my dad. He's working on a piece of equipment, a pump, I think he said, and skinned his knuckles and cut his hand and was bleeding. His dad looked down at that and went like that a couple of times and went right back to work. And he said, no, he can't. Your dad can't whip my dad. My dad's got manhood in him. When he's hurt, he's going to figure out a way to do something to spite of it anyway. You understand what I'm trying to say? And that's what's in a man. And that's what was in Job. Listen, I think of a sister who came to me one time and said, I wish you'd do something about my husband. He got a new plow. He's plowing everything on the place. He plowed the yard. He plowed the field. He plowed the back and in the front. And everywhere he goes, he plowed. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that's what I told him to do. Go forth and subdue the earth. I wish he'd subdue a different part of it for a little while, but that's what the Lord told him to do. And when you get a man that can't leave things alone and always trying to figure out a way to make it better and challenging things that he hadn't ought to get into, you think, well, remember that. That's what the Lord told him to do. That's what men have done. I wonder why they do it. Climb up on top of Mount Everest. You can't go fishing on the top of Mount Everest. You can't grow any wheat up there. But they do it. And why do they do it? Part of the reason is because God told them to. Because it's a man, you know. God wants our folks to be men for Him. Yes, Job didn't faint. He didn't become hysterical. He didn't become furious. He didn't turn on those who brought the message to him. Some people do that. He didn't passionately tear his hair. He shaved it. Kept his temper. Kept possession of his wits and the repose of his soul. That's the behavior of a wise and good man under provocation. Feared God. When all of this happened to Job, his answer was, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Amen. I don't blame the messengers. I don't blame the Sabaeans. Some people would have said that. The Lord gave, and the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans took it away. And the next act is to go chase them down and kill a bunch of them. And maybe he could. And a lot of people have done that sort of thing. But Job looked past them. He said the Lord gave it, and he's got the right to take it by any hand he wants to. Fire falling out of heaven. Look like that's the greatest insult of all. The servants came and said, fire fell out of heaven. Well, the Lord must be against you, Job. Send a fire and burn up what you got. I know he had a battle about that. It'd be a battle to me, wouldn't it to you? But he said the Lord, maybe so. I can't prove where the fire came from. Maybe so. But he said the Lord gave it, and he has a right to take it by any means that he want to, because he had something in his soul anchored in the values our world is busy repudiating today of simple right and wrong, of innocence. We don't even know that he had anything like the Bible that we do today, but he had a contact with God, and he would not allow these things to so overwhelm him that he would sin. Get bad attitudes toward the Chaldeans or the Sabaeans. Get bad attitudes toward his servants. Get bitter against God. He wouldn't do any of it. He just said, naked came I into this world. Well, he started reasoning to comfort his heart in what he had to face. He let his mind quiet his spirit. That bears repeating. I've known folks who didn't do that when trouble came. Just go every direction. Job let his mind quiet his spirit. I came into this world with nothing. Man of all creation, seems like, or at least the higher forms of life, man is unique. It's Squirrels are born with fur. Bears are born with fur. Men are born naked. And in a sense, it is because of the shame that came in the fall of Adam and Eve. Showing naked means, of course, a physical condition, but it also means it has a connection between being bare before the Lord. And we came into this world with the same principle born into us. And then he said, that's the way I'm going to leave here. I will have nothing to defend me. My sheep won't. My children won't. Nothing that I got. I'm leaving here with nothing. I better not let any of it interfere between my soul and God. You understand what I said there? He said, this is the way I came in here. I have no covering between me and God. And that's the way I'm leaving here. And I better do everything I can to keep the way clear between this time and that. He humbled himself under the hand of God. When God called him for weeping and mourning, does God want Job to wrap his arms around the mug hole? Here I go. That's more important to me than the luxuries and pleasures of life. That's what his behavior said. Now there's a man that it's safe to trust a family to. Somebody who's not going to run the first time something goes wrong. I know some men like that, and it's a great joy to me. I'm thinking of a couple of them right now. Worked with them for years and had the opportunity to watch them. Been sometimes the bearer of very bad news. Never saw them stampede. Just won't do it. Go up there and tell them. Something bad, wrong has happened. It looks like we're in lots of trouble. And they stop and think. Now, this sounds bad. What do I need to do? Let's start using our mind to put this together and make something sensible out of it. And that's what Job did. The Lord's taking it away from me. I'm moving toward eternity. He's got the right to search my soul. Maybe he sees something in me that I don't see. I don't know. I know this. I've been a sinner. I know I'm going to have to face him. I am going to get low. His next step after standing up and tearing his clothes, he shaved his head, and then he got back down on the ground. Amen. Lowered himself into the dust. Ancients tell us that this affliction that he had lasted 14 years. And his wife came and told him, I used to have these women in the local village, they were my housekeepers. Now, I don't have any money and you can't work because you're sick and I'm down there keeping their house. 14 years. I'm tired of it. I want to have at least enough so that I don't have to go clean somebody else's old dirty clothes and things like that. Well, go ahead and die and let me be free. She got tired of it. But this man got down in the dust and he stayed in the dust until the Lord saw fit to deliver him. He wouldn't quit. That's a man, isn't it? I say the world needs more men today who are willing to stand by the principles of what right and wrong are.
That's right.
So he did. God called for weeping. That's what he did. He acknowledged his shortcomings, patiently submitted to the hand of God, and that prepared him to get good out of his situation. Any other attitude he could have taken, he would have not been ready to get any blessing from it because he'd have been resenting somebody. It's the same with you and me. We may not be Job, but we're going to have our troubles in this world. You take a wife, that's somebody standing beside you who is dependent on you when the car breaks down, not to go crazy about it. No, I don't know what to do. My car broke down. And car mechanics all up and down the highway. And if you'd have been behaving yourself, you probably would have had it fixed before it broke down. I mind a man years ago, hadn't been married too long. Came a knock on the door in the middle of the night, and he crawled under the bed and told his wife, go answer the door, which she did. And he was her father. And asked where the husband was, and he was not very happy when he found out. How are you going to get a man like that to stand up and be, oh, by the way, that one didn't last. A man, maybe you don't want to go to the door, but you figure out something better to do than make your wife go do it. Job humbled himself and prepared himself to get good from his trouble. Job said, though I've lost everything, I got everything I was born with. I got here naked and that's the way I'm leaving and that's what I had. Can't we tell the Lord that? What more does he owe us? I'm only naked. I'm not maimed. I didn't lose my leg. I didn't lose my arm. My health is getting away from me, but I still have a chance to do something and make it back out of my life. All that really happened was, if you think about it, Job couldn't have been a young man because he had grown children at this time. He knew he was going to give it up sometime anyway. He just said it came a little sooner than I thought it would. Well, life can be like that rather than let it overcome you. Look, and you know somebody who's lost a child? I don't know. I think that's one of the hardest things there is, especially if they're young. I've been in some of those places. All you got is memories. The best answer is to thank the Lord for the pleasure that they brought you in your life during that time. Because you can't make anything better by resenting what it was. I had a dear friend who lost a child, young, leukemia. He had a little pair of shoes. It was a six-year-old boy that he kept. Then he'd go look at them and lose his mind and go out and get drunk and threw away years of his life in the bar rooms. Because of the grief that he had. I don't sneer at him. I know it hurt. I read this story about Job and I don't know if I could do what Job did. This is pretty tall. God didn't make Job make these decisions to do right. God helped him. But the first decision had to be Job's. And it came from that manhood that God put in him. It had to be. And that's the same manhood that God put in every man in this room today. And in the world around us. And it still comes down to the same thing. When it's something like losing a child, I tell you, never get over it. If you're ever going to rise above it, you have got to get your own self by the bootstraps and start lifting yourself up. And then is when the Lord in His mercy may pour into grace. And so that's where Job was. And the right attitude for him to say was, and so with my friend, and so with every one of us who's lost somebody in our lives. This is a changing world. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve did what they did, and we have to deal with the fact that people die. And when they do, it hurts. The best attitude to take is, thank you, Lord, for what we had together while they were here. So Job, in his trouble, gave glory to God. The devil said he would curse, but the devil was wrong. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has given us power to get wealth in this world. He even made the animals subject to us. We can use them any way we want to. That's His wisdom. He's given us our share of what this world is. So Job, when that went away, he acknowledged it was the same God who gave it. Maybe you never heard of Seneca. Seneca was a Roman senator. Romans had one of the most highly developed and just systems of law the world has ever known. And one of their leaders said, God gave. He said, say not, I have lost. Say, the rightful owner has reclaimed it. The one who robbed me was a bad man. Don't say that. What is it to you if he who loaned you something reclaims what he has given? Isn't that the best way? When what we had is taken away, we ought to thank the Lord that it was ever given. And Job was thankful that the result of all of this, he maintained his faith through it all. I don't see how it could be. This just looks like it hurts. Every way I look, it looks like it hurts. I don't see how this could ever be a blessing. You and I are subject to face things in our lives the same way. Look at this and say, this is just bad. I don't see how this could ever be a blessing. Folks, trust the Lord. He will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy. It pays to be faithful the whole Christian journey. When He takes away something from us, it is to give us something better. The Holy Spirit blessed Job's closing comments. Job told the Lord in the last things that he said concerning this. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit. Job didn't say this. The Holy Spirit said it. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How would you like to have that on your gravestone? This man, in all he faced in life, this woman, never charged God foolishly and didn't sin. That's the Lord who said that. He put His favor and approval on it. I don't know at what stage this was. I'd like to think it was the ending of the whole thing. After all the temptation that he went through, the Lord still gave this testimony to Job. What a thing to throw in the face of the devil. What power, what blessing that gives. What assurance of manhood. That's what the Lord wants us to be. Yes, our world is in decline. The Roman Empire, great as it was, it fell because of immigration and they lost faith in themselves. Well, I'll say a little bit about how they lost faith in themselves. Political leaders, they used to be elected in Rome by an orderly process, but they learned to short-circuit that process, to cheat, to get power by unfair means, to buy your way into office, to publish false things about your opponents. There were stories of the Roman Senate where senators got up in the public, used to have just ordered discourse, and they talked about the needs of the nation, but they got so they got personal with it, and they yelled at each other, and their most talented orators thought of the most inflammatory and ugly things to say to one another, and they said it back and forth across the Senate until they finally got down to the point where they started killing one another. And then the Roman guard stepped in and started killing the emperors. And it wasn't very long before that. And they did this, astonishment, while the enemies were all around the city. And there they were in the middle of it, destroying their own lives. Thank God for something better.
Yes.
Thank God for a pure salvation that fortifies in us, perhaps more than old brother Job had, courage and manhood. And people who live like Job did, they can be fit husbands and fathers, can't they? And may that be so with us today. I underline this point once again. When Job made his decision to maintain his integrity and his self-control, that's when the blessing could come. But God didn't make that for him. He had to do that first himself. And that's the way it always is with serving the Lord. It starts with you or I making our own decision. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.